pipeline operators to be on the lookout for code like the kind that locked up Colonial Pipelines, a private firm that controls the major pipeline carrying gasoline, diesel and jet fuel from the Texas Gulf Coast to the New York Harbor. The pipeline remained offline for a fourth day on Monday, 10th of May, as a preemptive measure to keep the malware that infected the company's computer networks from spreading to the control systems that run the pipeline. So far, the effects on gasoline and other energy supplies seem minimal, and Colonial said it hoped to have the pipeline running again by the end of this week. The cyber attack prompted emergency meetings at the White House all through the weekend as officials tried to understand whether the episode was purely a criminal act intended to lock up Colonial's computer networks unless it paid a large ransom, or was the work of Russia or another state that was using the criminal group covertly. So far, intelligence officials said all the indications are that it was simply an act of extortion by the group, which first began to deploy such ransomware last August and is believed to operate from Eastern Europe and possibly from Russia. There was some evidence, even in the group's own statements on Monday, that suggested the group had intended to simply extort money from the company and was surprised that it ended up cutting off the main gasoline and jet fuel supplies to the eastern seaboard of the United States. The cyber attack exposed the remarkable vulnerability of a key conduit for energy in the United States as hackers become more brazen in taking on critical infrastructure like electrical grids, pipelines, hospitals, and water treatment facilities. The city governments of Atlanta, Georgia, and New Orleans, and in recent weeks, the Washington, D.C. Police Department have also been hit. The explosion of ransomware cases has been fueled by the rise of cyber insurance, which has made many companies and governments ripe targets for criminal gangs that believe their targets will pay, and of cryptocurrencies, which make extortion payments harder to trace. In this case, the ransomware was not directed at the control systems of the pipeline, federal officials and private investigators have said, but rather the back-office operations of Colonial Pipeline. Nonetheless, the fear of greater damage forced the company to shut down the system altogether, a move that drove home the huge vulnerabilities in the patched-together network that keeps gas stations, truck stops, and airports running, particularly in the East Coast of the United States. A preliminary investigation showed poor security practices at Colonial Pipeline, according to federal and private officials familiar with the inquiry. The lapses, they said, most likely made the act of breaking into and locking up the company's systems fairly easy. Colonial Pipeline has not answered questions about what kind of investment it had made in protecting its computer networks and refused to say whether it was paying the ransom. And the company appeared reluctant to let federal officials bolster its defenses. Right now, they have not asked for cyber support from the federal government. Anne Neuberger, the Deputy National Security Advisor for Cyber and Emergency Technology, told reporters at a briefing at the White House. Anne Neuberger declined to say whether the federal government would advise paying the ransom, noting that companies are often in a difficult position if their data is encrypted and they do not have backups and cannot recover the data. While Ms. Neuberger did not say so, that appears to be essentially what happened to Colonial Pipeline. President Joe Biden, who is expected to announce an executive order in the coming days to strengthen America's cyber defenses, said there was no evidence that the Russian government was behind the attack. But he said he planned to meet with Russian President Vladimir Putin soon. The two men are expected to hold their first summit next month, and he suggested Moscow bore some responsibility because Darkseid is believed to have roots in Russia, and the country provides a haven for cyber criminals. There are governments that turn a blind eye or affirmatively encourage these groups, and Russia is one of those countries, said Christopher Painter, the United States' former top cyber diplomat. Christopher Painter added, putting pressure on safe havens for these criminals has to be part of any solution. Colonial pipelines feed large storage tanks up and down the east coast of the United States, and supplies seem plentiful, in part because of reduced traffic during the coronavirus pandemic. Colonial Pipelines issued a statement on Monday saying its goal was to substantially resume service by the end of this week, but the company cautioned that the process would take time. Elizabeth Sherwood Randall, Joe Biden's Homeland Security Advisor and a former Deputy Secretary of Energy in the Obama administration, said that the Energy Department was leading the federal response and had convened an oil and natural gas and electric sector utility partners to share details about the ransomware attack and discuss recommended measures to mitigate further incidents across the industry. Elizabeth Sherwood Randall noted that the federal government had relaxed rules for drivers who transport gasoline and jet fuel by truck in an effort to alleviate the effects. Right now, there is not a supply shortage, she said. We are preparing for multiple possible contingencies. But, Sherwood Randall said, the job of getting the pipeline back online belonged to Colonial Pipelines. To many officials who have struggled for years to protect the United States' critical infrastructure from cyber attacks, the only surprise about the events of the past few days is that they took so long to happen.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
known that Allama Amini has been regarded as a personality to whom many authorities have been attracted, both Muslim and non-Muslim. I don't say, well, I mean, both Shia and non-Shia, no, both Muslim and non-Muslim.
Allama Amini was an extraordinary scholar who never agreed on a little things. Even when you look at the book, Al-Ghadir, and he has other books as well. So it shows his devotion towards Islam, how sincere he was, and how much he was very much involved in the knowledge and learning knowledge.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. In this episode, we want to talk about Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, the great author of the book Al-Ghadir. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and another, a faculty member of the University of Qom, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, and Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakh Rouhani, you yourself developed a book titled as Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir. Let's talk a little bit about Al-Ghadir itself, Dr. Fakh Rouhani. I mean, what was the main method of Allama Amini in compiling this book, and what is the main content of the book Al-Ghadir?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the beginning, it must be indicated that, the word Ghadir means pond. I mean, an oasis, a small oasis, a pond. And Qom was the name, the local name of that specific place where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam developed, delivered his speech.
That's
in
right.
Which he introduced Imam Ali alayhi
salam. That's what Ghadir Qom was coined.
Yes.
Okay.
And it must be indicated that contrary to the general anticipation and, background of most people, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam on various occasions as his immediate successor. However, Ghadir Qom was the great massive, gathering of
That's
all
right.
people over there. And it's because of its, being a very great congregation over there that it has remained in history.
That's right.
Okay? This is one. Another point is simply that when Allama Amini wanted to develop the book Al-Ghadir, he started his project first, with compiling all Ghadir-oriented poems in Arabic literature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, collected all of them in a massive volume. It was all in manuscript.
That's
presented
right.
it to the late Grand Ayatollah Istabul Hassan Isfahani, who was the top-ranking Marja'i Taqlid in Najaf
That's
at
right.
that time.
One of the greatest scholars
yes.
of time. Okay.
Well, because the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani had known Allama Amini and his, family background, he appreciated the book, but just after a couple of days, the late Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani returned Allama Amini's manuscript back to him
mm-hmm.
and did a correction on the title.
Okay.
Initially, the title of the book was Shu'ara ul-Ghadir,
uh-huh.
the Ghadir-oriented poets.
Poets, that's why.
Then Ayatollah Sawal Hassan Isfahani deleted the word Shu'ara and suggested him just to keep the word Al-Ghadir. And this is the philosophy behind the very title
the
Al-Ghadir.
The very beginning.
Yes.
And it was not only limited from that time on only to the poetry or literature.
No, the point is that throughout history, at least in the Arab culture or Arabic language, all great events are memorized or historicized through composing a poem on that occasion.
That's right.
Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, as soon as he was nominated, he was announced as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad. Over there, among the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, who had already been the pilgrims, who were together with the Prophet Muhammad, there was a person by the name of Hassan ibn Sabit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's right.
And immediately, right just a few moments after finishing his lecture, yes. the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Hassan ibn Sabit, to compose a poem on that very occasion. That's and right. this was the first Ghadir-oriented poem.
Okay.
Throughout history, not only Shia, but also not only Shia and Sunni, but also some Christian poets, composed poems in relation to the truthfulness of the Ghadir.
That's all right.
Of the event of Ghadir Khum. And okay. it was first Imam Ayatollah Amini's project to collect yes. all these poems. Okay. But later on, he changed his mind and he added theological, doctrinal, and historical evidence to that great event.
And this is very difficult, Sayyid Mohsen, to add theological, we can say ideological, believing system to a historical fact like Ghadir event, and Allama Amini did that. Talk a little bit about the book Al-Ghadir for us. What is the significance of this book?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, Al-Ghadir, or the incident of Ghadir, is not a historical incident. It's okay. theological.
Okay.
Because at that time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is introducing the successor after him.
Okay.
And this relates to the beliefs. Being a Shia, we believe in five principles, which is Tawheed, Adl. Like Tawheed is monotheism, Adl is justice, and then we believe in the Nubuwwah, which is prophecy or prophethood, and then we believe in Imamate of the Ahlul Bayt, infallible Imams, and then it's Qiyamah, which is the resurrection or the Day of Judgment. So the Ghadir is basically, it's a matter of belief.
Okay.
And that's why we see in the book Al-Ghadir, Allama Amini has used a controversial method in which he has brought the arguments of the, we can say, like the other side, and then he tries to explain what they want to say, and then he brought his own arguments with the references. So that's what makes this book significant. Obviously, when you're reading this, it has this kind of methodology which has been used in this book.
That's right.
On top of that, obviously, when he's bringing everything, and then he's bringing the poetry as well, he's bringing references as well. He's not mentioning anything without a reference. Mm-hmm. So he either refers it towards the original source, obviously, and referring towards the verses of the Quran and the hadith or the narrations that we have. And that's why on the title of the book, a very good point, which Dr. Fakhr Rouhani has mentioned, that the name of book was like Al-Ghadir fil Kitab wal Sunnah.
Wal Adab.
Wal Adab.
That's right.
Ghadir in the Quran, in the Sunnah, narrations, and the literature. So these are a couple of points. And obviously bringing the verses of the Quran, obviously, we don't have such a book which has all these three things in it.
Mm-hmm.
And in a such big, we can say, volume. We don't have literature in this big okay. volume or gathered together. Somehow we can say that whatever book or manuscript Allama Amini could find in his time, he had brought that in this volume. It's kind of encyclopedia, I can
say. Yeah, it's encyclopedia, really.
It is encyclopedia.
20
volumes is not a book.
Yeah.
And it's not just merely discussing a specific point from one point of view.
Mm-hmm.
He has discussed from all aspects that nothing is left in the history. And you can see that it's been more than 55 years that no one from the Ahlul Sunnah, mm-hmm. or the Shia, or any school of thought has strongly, or maybe we can say like they have argued against
yes.
the book of Al-Ghadir,
okay.
or they could even argue about the book that this is not authentic, the things which are there.
Mm-hmm.
So no one could refuse because he has brought everything which was there.
That's right.
Out there.
Okay. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen. Dr. Fakhwan, is it so?
Yes,
it has exactly. not been criticized by any Sunni scholar. Because, you know, one of the main controversies between the Sunni school of thought and the Shia school of thought is this Al-Ghadir event which took place on that time. Prophet Muhammad selected Imam Ali alayhi salam as his immediate successor, okay? So when you write a 20-volume book with references and show this authenticity of the event and all the stories around, it would be very much difficult to be criticized, isn't it?
Yes, the point is simply that all divine religions and the followers of all divine religions believe in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, what's referred to as in Abrahamic faiths or
That's
Abrahamic
right.
religions, okay? On the day of Ghadir, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam not on his own behalf, but the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted as the loudspeaker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this way, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kunta mawlahu fa hadha aliyyun mawlahu," whoever for whom I'm the guardian, the leader, Imam Ali alayhi salam enjoys the same status. Later on, after the event of Ghadir Khum, someone whose name I've forgotten went to the Prophet Muhammad and said that on the day of Ghadir you said so. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, I did it. And then this inquirer asked a question, was it your own statement? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, it was exactly the divine statement. It follows that whoever believes in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, okay, should believe in the leadership of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The last point is that, okay, the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was introduced and confirmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's whether right. Muslim or non-Muslim, okay, should believe in this. Viewed from this perspective, it isn't a trans-Islamic point. It's a trans-religious point shared by all religions. All religions that belong to the Abrahamic faithes.
That's right. Yes. So the successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the continuation to the line of prophethood in general, in terms of the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And do you believe that Al-Ghadir is an encyclopedia?
It's more than an encyclopedia.
Really?
Yes.
Do you believe it's more than an encyclopedia?
Exactly. Yes, exactly.
So, and with today's knowledge and with today's... And was any book written after Al-Ghadir which could complete it?
So far as I know, it isn't something to supersede to supersede Allama Amini's Al-Ghadir, no.
And the whole volumes of Al-Ghadir are published?
No. Only 11 out of 20 volumes.
Why?
Let me tell you something. One of the sons of Allama Amini told me that in the last days of his life, Allama Amini suggested his children, to follow, academic trend, and suggested another ordering or another scheme or another outline for redeveloping Al-Ghadir anew. Okay. But all those projects have left uncompleted.
Okay, maybe no one except Allama Amini himself can complete it.
I personally, I believe that, perhaps around 1,000 years should pass until the next Allama Amini emerged.
Another Amini emerged.
Yes.
That's right.
Because as you know, and as we were together, we met, several scholars in Najaf.
Yes.
All of them are still surprised with the character of Allama Amini.
And not only we can say the Shia ones, but also the Sunni ones. We had a visit to his library, and his son talked about, the professors of Al-Azhar University in Egypt, which had the meeting with Allama Amini, and how much they were surprised by the fluent Arabic of this man, especially in writing. We can say the knowledge that he had on the history of Islam, and this is really great. Sometimes we as Shia Muslims take our scholars and our dignitaries for granted.
Yes.
Okay? And we pass them easily, but he was really great. Thank you very much, Dr. Mohammad Fakhrani.
Welcome.
For your nice information, and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi.
You're welcome.
For this episode, we will talk more about the details of the book Al-Ghadir in our comment session of the program compiled by Allama Abdul Hussein Amini. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amani.
Had a teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us at her creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of it?
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us bid farewell to the blessed month of Ramadan, as taught to us by the Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, at the end of a lengthy supplication in the Divine Court. All praise belongs to Allah, who assisted us to observe the fasting of this month and maintenance of prayers during it, and enabled me to reach the last of its nights.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In mid-March, the Yemen Ansarullah movement published a number of secret documents and phone calls belonging to former Yemeni President Ali Abdullah Saleh. Among them, two calls between Saleh and then-director of the U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, George Tenet, dating back to 2001. In these calls, Tenet is pressuring the Yemeni president to release a man involved in the bombing attacks on USS Cole in October of the year 2000, which left 17 dead and 37 injured. The shocking point is that the man is a senior member of Al-Qaeda. That's while the United States has started bloody wars in the Middle East under the pretext of fighting the very same terrorist group.
The This is the most difficult decision I've ever had.
In one of the phone calls, Tenet is asked by Saleh's translator about the name of the individual in question. He says he doesn't want to give his name over the phone. Saleh asks Tenet if the FBI personnel could meet with him to discuss the matter. This is an excerpt from the leaked call.
This is my person. This is my problem. This is my issue. And I'm calling you because it's very serious with me personally. This man must be released. Major General Al-Kamish, is that his name? The PSO director, Major General Ghalib Al-Kamish. He knows all about this.
Mohammed al-Rais.
Ambassador, and quite frankly, I'm calling because it's my responsibility. I've talked to everybody in my government. I told them that I was going to make this call. I want to work with you, but I need this man released in the next 48 hours. This is my very personal appeal to you. After 50 days, this must stop.
It turned out later that the man in question was a dual American-Yemeni citizen by the name of Anwar al-Awlaki, a top leader of al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, AQAP. An enigmatic figure in the so-called War on Terror, al-Awlaki could travel freely between Western countries like the United States and the United Kingdom, as well as Yemen, even after the 9/11 attacks. In the words of the leading Persian Gulf expert Ali al-Ahmad, the fact that this organization, Al-Qaeda, which has been attacked all over the world, continues to survive 20 years on and spread, it's not by accident. It's done by security and intelligence organizations in Washington, D.C. and in Qatar, Saudi Arabia and the UAE, and by Ali Abdullah Saleh. Anwar al-Awlaki was trained in a U.S.-funded military camp in Afghanistan under the supervision of Osama bin Laden to fight off the Soviets in the country. He later recruited members in the United States to fight the Russians in Chechnya. As an imam in San Diego, he was in close contact with Nawaf al-Hazmi, Khalid al-Mihdar, and Hani Hanjour, three individuals who hijacked the planes that crashed into the Pentagon on September 9, 2001. In fact, al-Awlaki was reportedly in contact with other operatives of the 9/11 attacks. In 2002, al-Awlaki left the United States for the United Kingdom, where he stayed for a few days before returning to Yemen. Whereas he has enough freedom of movement in both the US and the UK, al-Awlaki was arrested again in Yemen for taking part in an al-Qaeda plot to kidnap a US military attaché and a Shia teenager. After a while, some US officials were disturbed at the imprisonment without charge of a United States citizen and signaled that they no longer insisted on Mr. Awlaki's incarceration, and he was released, according to the New York Times. After his release, al-Awlaki launched his own website, while his online rhetoric became more extremist and supportive of attacks against the United States. Abdul Hakim Mujahid Muhammad, the perpetrator of a drive-by shooting on a U.S. military recruiting office in Arkansas, as well as Nidan Hassan, who killed 13 and injured 30 at Fort Hood, were among the terrorists that attended al-Awlaki's lectures. It is almost impossible to make a list of those arrested for terrorist attacks or attempts who had contact with al-Awlaki or were inspired by him. According to the New York Times, al-Awlaki is considered to have helped inspire the Boston Marathon bombing, the 2015 attack in San Bernardino, California, and the shooting at the Orlando Pulse nightclub. After years of being protected by U.S. security and intelligence agencies, al-Awlaki was placed in 2010 on the U.S. kill list, and a year later, the CIA finally killed its own former asset with a drone strike.
Before I begin, I want to say a few words about some important news. Earlier this morning, Anwar al-Awlaki, a leader of al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula, was killed in Yemen. The death death of Al-Awlaki is a major blow to Al-Qaeda's most active operational affiliate. Al-Awlaki was the leader of external operations for Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula. In that role, he took the lead in planning and directing efforts to murder innocent Americans.
2 weeks after the killing of Al-Awlaki, another drone strike ordered by Obama killed Abdulrahman Al-Awlaki, Anwar's American-born 16-year-old son. 6 years later, President Trump ordered a raid that killed Nawar Al-Awlaki, the 18-year-old daughter of Anwar. While the U.S. has repeatedly pounded Al-Qaeda's branch in Yemen with bombs, the fact is that they are not entirely enemies. On the other hand, the Saudi coalition, which the U.S. is practically a part of, is at war with the Houthi Ansarullah movements and therefore shares a purpose in the country with Al-Qaeda, expelling the Houthis from power. In 2018, the Associated Press reported that the coalition cut secret deals with Al-Qaeda fighters, paying some to leave key cities and towns and letting others retreat with weapons, equipment, and wads of looted cash. Hundreds more were recruited to join the coalition itself. The point is, according to Major General Abdul Ghadir al-Shami of the Yemeni Security and Intelligence Service, the Americans used to train their individuals in Yemen and send them abroad to carry out operations for them, and then affix the accusation to Yemen as an excuse to come under the cover of fighting those individuals. Interestingly enough, since the U.S. supported the Saudi-led coalition against Yemen, Al-Qaeda terrorists are parading around Yemen city streets in U.S.-made MRAP armored vehicles. In a report by the U.S. Department of State dating back to 1998, U.S. officials made it clear that they have special interests in Yemen. This place is suitable to host some spy aircrafts, including all fighters and air bombers, and with some additions and modifications in the proposed place, it will be suitable to accept many kinds of marine ships. These include aircraft carriers and also some submarines, which are working in the Indian Ocean, the Red Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea. The presence of terrorist groups can always provide the U.S. an excuse to have a military presence in the region. In fact, groups such as Al-Qaeda and Daesh could not survive without support coming from the United States and other Western countries. But these fabricated enemies would be protected as long as they served these countries' interests and helped them reach their geopolitical goals.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We invite you to listen to this episode of today's special. We're going to speak about success in the month of Ramadan.
أرجو رضاك يا الله أنت الرحيم يا الله هبني عطاك يا الله أنت الكريم ومنك العطاء يا الله أنت العظيم يا الله فيك الرجاء يا الله أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال.
Today, Wednesday, is the 29th of Ramadan, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar. corresponding to the 22nd of the month of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of May 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, in different episodes of today's special, we open the Holy Quran. We find chapter Al-An'am, verse 153. Let's listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما فاتبعوه ولا تتبعوا السبل فتفرق بكم عن سبيله ذلكم وصاكم به لعلكم تتقون.
And moreover, this is my path, which is straight, so follow it. And do not follow other ways, for you will be separated from his way. This has he instructed you, that you may become righteous.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Quran implies that Allah commands that this is His straight path, which is the path of unity, the path of truth and justice, the path of piety and virtue. You should follow it and never tread in the perverted and diverse ways that make you astray and aloof from the path of Allah. It scatters the seed of hypocrisy and discord among you. Did you do your best? The only way we can really fail at the month of Ramadan and in a larger scale at the test of life is if we give up trying. There is a reason why Quran says, on no soul does Allah place a burden greater than it can bear. You can find it in chapter 2, verse 286. This is partly because we are not expected to do more than we are capable. Allah puts on us what we are capable of handling. And if we try our best, then inshallah, we have succeeded. This also applies to the month of Ramadan. Did you do your best to do your best? It doesn't matter if you slip here or got tripped up there. Did you pull yourself back up, turn back to Allah, and use every tool available to you to keep going, keep drawing nearer to your Lord? If so, you're in pretty good shape, inshallah. The only failure in this life is giving up. Trying is all we can do. The results are with Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعجل فرجهم يا كريم Greetings dear brothers and sisters and welcome to IRIB English Radio Station. You guys are listening to today's special. You guys heard the part in the dua and the supplication وارزقني فيه التوفيق والعصمة and provide me with success and protection against sinning, of course. العصمة, that is which العصمة in the language means protecting from something or staying away from something. Here you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection against sinning. Now, what I really want to talk about and emphasize about is at-tawfiq, success. Tawfiq, success, isn't only special with Muslims. Tawfiq
from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the doors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened are not special only for Muslims. They could be non-Muslims, they could be non-believers, atheists, heck. Human beings altogether have this chance to reach success. Success in what they do. This really comes with the sincerity of hearts. They're doing it with all their hearts. They start off from nothing, for example. They're doing it for the cause. They're doing it for the sake. When you're on your goal, you become motivated. You become motivated. Thus, you will be successful in your actions. You stay away from what causes a diversion. So here, let's take this concept of success and put it on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we stated a lot, we are on a path. This path is going to take us either to punishment or to reward. In this path, what is considered successful is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be successful on this path, we need sincerity, like being successful in the worldly matters. Sincerity with what we do, the fearfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the devotion, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being witnessing us. Also to have tawfiq, to be successful, we have to have knowledge of what we are doing. Are we doing it correct? We have to learn, we have to gain that knowledge. Also to have the energy and motivation to do it. If a person knows what he has to do but has no motivation to do it, what is the use? What is the use? There's no use in that such action. So what is important is these elements and the elements of success are available. It really just helps us to move forward and to be successful. So we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, irzqni, provide me with, give me wealth with success. Success right away? No, success does not come unless you strive for it, you move for it. So we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the elements of success. We're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us in knowledge. Of course, one of the most important elements is knowledge, actually. Because sincerity of heart, the motivation doesn't come unless there is knowledge. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pretty much for aiding us in this path to help us succeed in this world and succeed in the hereafter.
Ramadan. Dear friend, you're listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. And we have a question. Do you miss Ramadan? Do you wish it was still Ramadan and you had more opportunities to earn extra reward free from distractions and temptations of life outside of Ramadan? If you miss Ramadan, odds are that you did it right. If you work toward a good Ramadan, then likely Ramadan felt good because Allah put peace and tranquility in your heart for your efforts. And now you miss it for all the right reasons. Don't feel sad. You can bring some of that special Ramadan feelings with you. It's the jolt of Iman that makes the month amazing, and that feeling is available to you all year round. Are you keeping up the good deeds, staying away from the bad? Ramadan should change you. You should not be one person on the last day of Ramadan and another on the first of the month of Shawwal. And a good way to determine if you did Ramadan justice is to look at the actions you continue and those you continue to stay away from. If your Ramadan was a success, if you work toward real change, then you should be keeping up with at least some of the extra good deeds you did in Ramadan, and you should be continuing to avoid what bad you left in Ramadan. A successful Ramadan allows you to form new, better habits and break away from the old bad habits. Just because Ramadan is over doesn't mean the door of Allah's mercy are closed or the time's up for you. Do your best to do the good and leave the bad with the sincere intention of drawing nearer to Allah. That's all it takes. Start walking toward Allah, and Allah will come running to you.
ولد الهلال المبتغى فالصوم أوشك يبتدي رمضان يا ضيف الورى قد زرتنا في الموعد كنا على جمر الغضا من واله ومفند رمضان يا ضيفا أتى يجلو لنا القلب الصدي
الحمد لله والشكر. We Allah prolonged our lives to fast in this holy month, but unfortunately it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. This is a sad, sad thing for many believers. We have the saying that Imam Hassan alayhi salam used to cry during these days because it's the last days of the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan. And we also have this dua by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, dua wada' shahr Ramadan, where you say, peace upon you, O month of graciousness, O month of being the blessed month, O month that the Quran was revealed in, and you just state that you wish you could have done more. Truly, a believer during that time just sits down between him and himself and herself, starts to think, I could have done this, I could have done that, I could have, you know, done much better. And that is the reality of human beings. We fall into our hope that we will do it tomorrow, and then we just, you know, don't do it at all. And it really just teaches us to understand the blessings and to understand what is the mercies. And it really just gives us hope that next year will come faster. And throughout this month, all our hope really should just go onto this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is grateful, praiseworthy, approves our action. As stated in dua, O Allah, on this day, decide my fasting to be praiseworthy and approved. Really, we put all our energy, all our power into what we could have done, what we did, and of course we could have done better. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts us from His mercy. And here, a abd, a servant, should not state that my fast is going to make me enter heaven, that my fast is accepted. Who promised you? Who told you? Give me certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept our fast. Accepting is one. Is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something that is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really, really, brothers and sisters, during these last days, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, we must emphasize in asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fast, and, you know, to not just make our fast like it was just for hunger and thirst. Unfortunately, that we fall into sins during this month, we hope that we don't exit this month that with the sins that we had before the month came in, or that the sins that we gained in this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we exit this month clean, clear, pure, as stated in the various supplications. You guys have been listening to IRB English Radio's Today Special. Now, throughout this month I've been annoying to you guys, and so I hope you guys forgive me, and thank you guys for joining us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Keep us in your prayers, dear brothers and sisters.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special. This episode of today's special. May Allah bless you all. Have a nice time. Fi amanillah. Oh,
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.